If you have your Bibles, please turn in them with me to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and then the rest of the text we'll go through verse 27 this morning when we get to that section. Genesis chapter 46, verses 1 through 7. Please stand with me as we read this portion of God's Word. So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes." Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their livestock and their property which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace and goodness. Lord, we commit ourselves to you now. We ask that you would help us to focus, to be able to put aside all the distractions, all the things that would demand our attention during this time, and Lord, that we might hear from you through your written word, your preached word, and that you would also give us everything that we need in order to embrace the message from this morning by faith, and then to walk in obedience for your glory. Do your work in our hearts. Give us everything that we need in order to worship you, and to obey you in a way that's pleasing and acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to thank you all for praying for us this past week as we went to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and then down to Mansfield, Ohio for my nephew's wedding and back, and really appreciate that. It was just a wonderful time, a wonderful blessing that we had. One of the things, though, as I thought about this passage of Scripture and what we're going to be looking at in the story of God's working in Israel and directing this whole portion, not just this portion, but obviously all of his word, but specifically as we're looking at this, the direction that Israel's going to go and what he's ready to do. And it reminded me of my trip, because when I travel, I like to get from point A to point B as fast as possible. If I make it to Ohio, to Mansfield, in 14 hours, 1 year, the next year, I want to make it at least in 13 hours and 50 minutes, or even 55 minutes, anything that beats it. And one of the things that I really don't like as I travel are detours and road construction, and Chicago, because of the traffic, the tolls. Although now you can purchase your easy passes and you can just go right through all that. And so one of the things, though, that as I was thinking about that is it causes you to slow down. Now, Lo, she's opposite of me. She wants to take our time. She wants to go off somewhere. If she sees a garage sale, she wants to go to a garage sale. I just tell her, no, that was last week's sign. They forgot to take it down. So, but so oftentimes our life is the same way we approach life, is we don't like the detours, we don't like the slowdown because of construction signs that God might bring into our life. And yet when we realize for us it's a detour, for us it's a slowdown construction, but God is sovereign, God has a design. It's not a detour for God. God is bringing about specific purposes through the times in our life when he causes us to slow down or maybe even go to a place where we never thought we would be. And God has a purpose in that. Just like he did, as we read the scriptures, the wilderness wanderings of Israel after the Exodus, 40 years. Later in Israel's history, 70 years of captivity. Later in Israel's history, 400 years of silence before the birth of Christ. So we see this happening over and over again, and even for us as we await the second coming of Christ. It's been over 2,000 years. So we're waiting. And sometimes we just wish God would take us from point A to point B as fast as possible, maybe a little quicker than we determined that he is. And yet, there's a purpose in the waiting. And one of the things that we see in this passage of Scripture today is that how did Israel handle this, what seems to be somewhat of a detour for them to go down to Egypt? We think we can learn from this. We've seen in the past of the story that we've been in Genesis now for quite some time, we've seen where Abraham, in his life, after God called him, we see a famine, and what's he do? He goes down to Egypt, and we know how that worked out. He ended up coming back with great riches and those type of things, but he came back into the land because he lied, and because of what he had done, Pharaoh had him escorted out of Egypt. We see that there was a famine during the time of Isaac in chapter 26. And God warned him. He says, don't go down to Egypt, but live in the land of the Philistines. And God was promised him that he would be with him. And even in this passage of Scripture that we've been in for some time, this portion of Scripture, we see that there's been famine in the land. And Jacob has sent his sons twice to Egypt in order to buy food. But now, as you heard last week, is that Joseph has been reconciled to his brothers. Pharaoh has given wagons and is going to bring Israel to Egypt. We see this at the end of it is at first when Jacob hears what's happening, that Joseph's still alive. At first he's kind of stunned. He said, I don't believe it. He couldn't believe it. It was just too unreal for him. And then after he saw all of the evidence of the wagons and everything else, he realized that it was true. And we see, then Israel said, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him there before I die. But what we see happening again is we think, okay, why doesn't Joseph just move home? It is the promised land. It's Canaan. Joseph, just bring your kids, bring all your stuff, bring back home, and let's get on with the business of possessing the promised land. But instead, we see for us what might appear, and for maybe for Israel, is this detour down to Egypt. And so we see in this passage of Scripture, Israel wants to as he sets out with all that he had in verse 1, he came to Beersheba and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father. Beersheba has had a kind of a significant spot for the patriarchs. If you remember back in chapter 21, Hagar departed when Abram and his wife sent her out. She departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. 21:31-34, Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord. And some translations might say there he proclaimed the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. In Genesis 22:19, after Abraham had been tested to sacrifice his son Isaac on the mount, he, after that event, decided to live in Beersheba. Isaac was a spot for him as well. In chapter 26, verses 23-25, the covenant promises are passed on to Isaac. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. And then we remember Jacob's deception in chapter 28, and it's there that Jacob departed from Beersheba and he went toward Haran. So it's a significant location. But here again, before he heads south into Egypt, Beersheba is one of the places that is to the southern part of the promised land of Canaan. He goes there, and before he goes, he probably is remembering, okay, God told my father not to leave the land. And Abraham went to great lengths to keep Isaac from leaving the promised land. Jacob remembers having to leave to flee for his life, and then God making a promise to bring him back into the land. And now probably what's going on here is he's wondering, is this really where I need to go? Is this really what I need to do? Joseph's there. I want to go see my son, but do I take everything there? Is this really what God wants me to do? And so there he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. So he seeks God. He worships it by sacrifice and seeking God for direction, I believe, in is this really what I need to do? And then we see in verse 2, God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said to him, here I am. Now remember, Jacob is not a stranger to visions and dreams and God speaking to him. We see in chapter 28, verses 10 to 12, he has a dream at Luz, which is later named Bethel. When Jacob was fleeing from Esau, he was leaving the Canaan, and God appeared to him, and angels descending and ascending to heaven, and he sees that God is sovereign, and the presence of God is there to comfort Jacob as he leaves the land of Canaan. And one of the things that we see there and we see here and in other places is that God is not a deity that is limited by location, geography. God is the God of all the earth, of heaven and earth. And he promises to bring Jacob back into the land. We see in chapter 31:11, it was the angel of God who told Jacob in a dream how he was to handle the test that was set before him with the sheep up for his father-in-law Laban. And he was also told to leave and return to the land of your birth. And then later, we see the covenant promises are repeated to him. We see him wrestling with an angel. So he's aware of how God is communicating to him. And God appears to him in visions here to give him, I believe, the promises, the courage to be able to go into Egypt. And we also see, as the passages that reminded me of this, is a passage that Pastor Scott read. It says, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. So we don't wait for visions. We don't wait for dreams. We go to the Scriptures. We search the Scriptures. We seek godly counsel for the direction that God wants us to go. And sometimes we need to wait. Sometimes we pray and seek God's direction. But we can have confidence that we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a light shining in a dark place. And so we have that confidence of God's word that we look to guide us and direct us. But in this passage of Scripture, what we see, a number of promises, a number of things that are going on that encourage Israel to go down to Egypt, that this is, in fact, where I'm leading you at this particular time in your life. And the first thing is, he reminds him, I am God, the God of your father. That would bring to his mind, again, that vision or that dream that he had in chapter 28 as he's leaving. He's reminded about the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And again, that God is not limited to certain geographical locations, but that he goes wherever he pleases. And God has proved himself over and over to be faithful to Isaac. And Jacob is reminded of this. I am the God of your father. Remember. Sometimes that's what we need to do when we're in difficulty or in detours, is remember. We need to remember the faithfulness of God in the past, so that we might be encouraged to continue to trust him, because we know that even though I don't understand the circumstances of my life, the detours of my life, the slowdown, the construction, those type of things, that God is ultimately in control and that he will be faithful to guide us through it. And the second thing that we see here is he tells him, do not be afraid to go to Egypt. Do not be afraid. Some translations might even translate that, stop being afraid. If Jacob was afraid to go there, we see that he's encouraging him to go. And we see this in a number of places of Scripture. We see it in Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 through 8, where the people are told, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or tremble at them, the inhabitants of the land. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. God has been in Joshua chapter, and we see that in chapter 1, verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 23, 4. Again, and some of these are connected with the promise of God's presence later, where he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. I will fear no evil. Psalm 27:1, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? Well, no one, because the Lord is with me. The Lord is guiding me. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. We even see this to the Apostle Paul when he's at Corinth in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 10. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by vision, do not be afraid. And the New American Standard adds a little bit. It says, do not be afraid any longer. He says, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, for I have many people in this city. So he encourages them, do not be afraid. So in the midst of our times, of God takes us down these detours, maybe some of our response is going to be afraid to go where God maybe wants us to go, afraid of doing something that I'm out of my comfort zone doing, sharing the gospel or whatever it might be. But yet we're not to be afraid. We're to be obedient to go and do what God has called us to do. And here then he makes these promises to him, reminds him of the promises. I will make you a great nation. It's the same promises that he made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, to Isaac in chapter 26, verse 4. It's the promises that he's mentioned to Jacob before in chapter 28, 14, and 35, verses 9 through 12, which is, it's interesting. I will make you a great nation. We see this in the book of Exodus. So as we're going to see in the text today is that there's 70 people, approximately 70 people that go down to Egypt. When Joseph takes his family with him. But we read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, that Israel had been fruitful, they've increased greatly, they multiplied and became increasingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. The land was filled with them. And then in verses 8 and 9, Pharaoh, who didn't know Joseph, he said, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. So here we see they had become a great nation in the time that they had been, in the 400 years that they had been in Egypt. And we read in chapter 12, verse 37 of Exodus, that there were 600,000 men who left Egypt. And that doesn't include the children. So we see this great nation that is now leaving. So God, again, has been faithful, and God will do that. We know that because we've read ahead. But he's promising Jacob, just as he had done before to his forefathers and to him himself, that he was going to go with them. And then the assurance is, I will go down with you to Egypt. Just like we read in chapter 39, where Joseph had been taken into slavery. He's in Egypt. And it said, the Lord was with him and caused his hand to prosper. It says twice in the midst of his introduction to Potiphar's house, God blessed him. When he was lied about what he had done, and he had maintained his integrity, been thrown in jail, I said the Lord was with him. The Lord blessed him. The Lord was there. It says sustaining comfort and strength in the midst of those trials. So also here for Israel, God is going to be with them. He says, I'll be with you. And again, we see this time and time again in Scripture. I love that passage in Isaiah 46, verses 1 through 4, where it talks about the nations, that if the nations around Israel wanted their gods to go with them, if they left their location, their geography, geographical area where they were living, what did they have to do? Well, they had to, you know, if it was little, they had to load up their, it says stick it in their pocket and walk with it, or they had to load it up on a cart. If it was a big god, they had to take it with them. But God reminds Israel, he says, you don't carry me. I carry you. And I will carry you, and I will bury you until your grain years. That's the promise that we have, is that God doesn't need us to take him with us. He promises with his children to be with us. And even in the midst of that, the encouragement for us is that in his being with us, wherever we go and whatever we're doing as we're walking in obedience to him, is that he is the one who is bearing us. He is the one who is carrying us. He is the one who's providing for us. And he will do that until the day we die and even beyond. It's God who bears us. He's promised his presence. In the New Testament, we see in Jesus' birth story in Matthew 1:23, Emmanuel, God with us. We see at the end of Matthew's gospel when it says to go into all nations, to make disciples. At the end, it says, and I will be with you wherever you go. I will be with you always. The promise, I will be with you. I think sometimes we just blow over that and we just read that and say, yeah, that's, I'll be with you. But for the saints, for Joshua, for Moses, for the saints of the past, for Jacob, and it should be for us, that promise really meant something. It says, okay, muster up your courage to go. Muster up your strength to do what God has called you to do, because he will be with us. Even when we're going down a path where we don't really understand or know where we're going, God will be with us, and we can be comforted by that. And he promises to Jacob, he says, I will surely bring you up again. They came out of Israel, and we read in Exodus with many possessions, and that was part of the promise that God had even told Abraham. He says, look, your descendants are going to be in a land not their own for 400 years, and then I will bring them up again. They'll come up with great many possessions. And then we know that even at Jacob's death in his in chapter 49 and 50, that Jacob actually is buried in the land of Canaan with his fathers. And then Joseph will close your eyes. What a sweet promise this is for Joseph. His favorite son, who he thought was dead, never to see again, thought he would go to the grave mourning the death of his favorite son, to have the promise and the reality to say, Joseph's going to be the one to close your eyes when you die. There's a sweetness to that, isn't there? There's a sense of, for Jacob, a sense of satisfaction, a sense of joy, I think, even in knowing that I'm going to die, but yet it's going to be, I'm going to see Joseph. He's the one who's going to close my eyes. There's a sense of, I just, at this last wedding we went to here in Ohio, my nephew, there was a time when I just sat back and we were all my kids were there, and nephews and nieces that were around. And there was those moments, you probably have these moments too, where you just sit back and you just go, how great is this? How great is this? I was so happy. It was so much joy to have, you know, my adult children there. And it was, Lot and I were coming back, and we were still talking about it on the way back. And whatever videos you see on Facebook, remember, they can do amazing things with inserting people where they might not belong. No, but we did have a great time. It was a wonderful time. And I was filled with so much joy as we were coming back. And that's got to be how Jacob was feeling at that moment. Reconciliation, there's peace in his family with his children, and he gets to see Joseph again. And we get then the summary in verses 5 through 7 that Jacob, in his obedience, because of the promises, because of all these things, Jacob is going to obediently go down to Egypt. And that's what we see happening in verses 5 through 7, where he leaves Beersheba. The sons of Israel carry their father with their little ones and their wives and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their livestock, they took their property. They're leaving nothing behind. They're going for the long haul. It's not like, okay, you guys stay back in case this goes wrong, we'll be back. No, it's, we're going. We're the whole family is going, and we're doing this. And so that's what we see in verses 6 through 7, a summary of all who went down. And then when we get to chapter or verses 8 through 27, we get a summary again of who all it is as we kind of go in. In verse 8 it says, "Now these are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt." And we see that it's broken down into four different sections. Of verses 8 through 15 is the sons of Leah are mentioned and their descendants that are going down. We see in verses 16 through 18 the sons of Zilpah. We see in 19 to 22 the sons of Rachel. And then finally we see in verses 20 through 25 the sons of Bilhah. And in this, we see, first of all, the names of the children. Again, we saw this in chapter 29, verses 31, as these children were born. We've seen different things going on with the different sons of Jacob. It hasn't always been very favorable. But we see Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Zebulun, the six children of Leah, and all of their children. And what we see also with Dinah, who's mentioned, is that there are 33 descendants from them that come. Most notable from the tribe of Levi is Kohath, who later is Amram, who is the father of Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And then again, we get the summary in verse 15, they're the sons of Leah, and then Dinah's mentioned, and then the number.
Excuse me.
And then we get Zilpah. You remember Zilpah was given to Leah as her maidservant. She bore Jacob 16 persons. And part of that is Gad and Asher and their children. And then, so with that, we see 49 was the total of that would come under the name of Leah, who are going down. And then the sons of Rachel, we see Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph, obviously, is already in Egypt, but Benjamin. Here, what we see is, again, the 10 children of Benjamin. You think Benjamin's too young to have 10 children, and most likely it's the children that are going to come from him. We see this in Exodus chapter 1, it talks about those who went down to Egypt and the loins of Jacob. So there you have most likely even the children that are going to be born specifically to them that are being included in some of this. And then you have the sons of Bilhah in verses 23 to 25. There are seven. So what we see is Leah has she has a little bit more than twice as many as Zilpah. Rachel had twice as many as Bilhah. But then in the following verses, what we get, again, is a summary of those who traveled to Egypt. It says, "All the persons belonging to Jacob who came to Egypt, his direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's sons, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. So again, we have the summary that 70 being excluding the wives, and most likely what we see is that he also had daughters and granddaughters who aren't mentioned. So the number is probably much larger, but 70 most likely is a number of fulfillment. It's a number of perfection that's going down. It's the perfect number that God is bringing. It maybe even represents somewhat in contrast to chapter 10, the 70 nations that are mentioned coming from Noah are represented here by the sons of Jacob. So what are we to gather from this passage of Scripture? So again, I just want to emphasize that, and maybe just ask a question: what are the detours that God has you maybe in your life right now? What are the things that God is maybe redirecting you, the things that are unexpected, the things that maybe aren't pleasant, the things that maybe you're just either uncertain about or you really don't like? How are you going to handle that? How am I going to handle that? We can resist, we can grumble, we can complain, or we can continue to seek God and say, rather than
than complain about is to seek God. Say, God, what are you trying to teach me? What do you want me to learn during this detour? What do you want me to learn during this period of my life as I look to you, as I try to trust in you through this, even though I don't understand, maybe it might be suffering that is involved with it, loss, grieving, whatever it might be. Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? But in this, again, we see that whatever it is that God has us doing, or whatever place in life he has us there for a specific purpose. And for God, it's not a detour. He has a plan in it. And he wants us to trust him, and he wants us to be faithful to him. And so we need to seek him and ask him for that grace to give us everything we need in order to be faithful to him, to trust him through this time, that we might learn the lessons that he has us to learn, that we might be more conformed to the image of Christ. One of the other things that we see is that, again, is that this whole passage is directing us to Israel, as they were strangers in a land not their own. Now, they were even strangers in the land that God had given them, in Canaan, in many ways, as they were the minority. They were the ones that were traveling around until they were going to later dispossess the people of the land. And yet, here now, they're going even further away, what seems to be further away from the promise. Is that, God, I thought you were going to give us the land, and now you're leading us to another land that you haven't promised us. And yet, we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that through it all, and they're waiting for God through it all, is again, they trusted him. It said, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country, not a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country or a better home, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. And we're told the same thing, is that in this world in which we live, and sometimes even the scriptures, especially Peter, reminds us that we are aliens or we're strangers. We're foreigners in a land that is not our own. And so many times we live as this is our home. And yet what I think the scriptures want us to realize is saying, look, there is something greater than material possessions or the blessings of this physical world in which we live. And we're to live with the mindset that this is not our home, that we are actually going somewhere else and trusting and waiting for the Lord. And then finally, in the midst of all of that, it is God's promises, that he's faithful. He promises his presence to go with us. He has given us the Holy Spirit for those who trust in him, given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, that we might walk in obedience, that we might serve him, that he might strengthen us, encourage us through his word. So we need to avail ourselves of those many, these great and precious promises to us for life and godliness. So again, as we think about these things, as we anticipate, again, the story that's coming, these are just some of the things that came to my heart and my mind, and just continuing to trust him, especially, again, as having the character one. I just want to get from point A to point B. I want to do this. I want to experience this, except for the one thing that we all have to experience is death. That's the one thing we're not in a hurry to go from point one, because we know that's the end, right? We know that's ultimately the point B in this life, unless the Lord comes back. And yet, we live as if all we have to do is continue to busy ourselves with doing what's before us. And what God, I think, many times is wanting us to do through the detours and the construction that he has to do in our life is to wait. To trust him, to seek him, to say, okay, Lord, what is it that you want? And especially if today you're here, if you don't know what it means to have the forgiveness of your sins, if you don't know what it means to trust in Christ as your Savior, now maybe the detours of your life are for that very purpose, to say, look, seek the Lord, call upon the name of the Lord that you will be saved. Trust in Christ as your Savior. And then continue to trust Him and His abiding presence with us as we walk this life by faith and trust Him. So again, be encouraged. God promises His people to be with them, that He'll direct them, that He'll guide them. And even in the midst of suffering, God promises to be with us through it all for His glory and honor. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your mercy and grace. Thank You for this encouraging passage of Scripture that, Lord, You are with Your people, that You have made many promises, and not one of those promises will fall to the ground, but that You will fulfill every one of them. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to trust in You. Lord, even with the sharing of the gospel with our loved ones, with our neighbors, with our friends, Lord, help us to be courageous and loving and bold to be able to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that You will build Your church and help us, Lord, in the meantime, to wait for You and to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.